Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The parables about which Jesus is speaking are parables on the church. And there are two responses to our Lord's teaching as he is traveling about Galilee and in his own home region. One response is that of indifference, as the kids today would say, meh. It did not sink down into their hearts, for their hearts were hard. It did not change the way that they thought, the way that they felt, or thus then the way that they lived. It was as though they had the TV on in the background as they were eating and had no notice of what was going on in the world. Jesus was standing right before them, calling them to repentance, that is, to faith and trust in the Word of God, in their Creator, and then also their Savior. And all that they could muster was meh. The second response is not one of indifference, but rather one of hatred, one of offense. They were scandalized by what he was saying. Our Lord Jesus Christ came, and they had always thought that they had believed correctly, that they were living rightly, that they were reading the scriptures as they were meant to be understood. And Jesus says to them, "This is not so. You have not understood the word of God correctly. For if you had, you would not be persecuting me. But rather, you would be rejoicing in the message which I preached, which I preach because I was sent by the Father to preach it." These two responses, indifference and hatred, are not confined to the days of Jesus. They are the two responses most common in those who reject the Word of God. And they are alive and well even in our own day. They were alive and well even in our Lord's own family. We know that James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and the sisters here mentioned, we know that they are not his full brothers and sisters. They had a different father. But whether they are cousins, as often that word brother is used, or sister is used in the scriptures, or half brothers and sisters, or step brothers and sisters, it matters not. They are his family. And it is not as though they had a reason to be scandalized by Jesus. It is not as though one from our midst went off to seminary, having lived a profligate life in high school here among us, and then coming back now says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," and you see him standing before you and say, "Who are you to say? Look what you did when you were a child." Jesus gave them no reason. He was perfect in every way and in every manner of life and in thought and in word. But nevertheless, they are offended by him, scandalized. They have hatred. They just want him to go away. Do not bother me with this any longer. And Matthew records that he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That is always the risk when we reject God in our flesh, when we reject the word of God, is that he would withdraw, that he would give us what we have asked him for, that he would no longer do many mighty works in our midst because of our unbelief. However it happened, James, the brother of our Lord, became a Christian. Perhaps it was when Mary needed help after our Lord's death. Maybe she sent a telegram or a text and said, "James, I need you. Jesus is dead. Come quickly." Whatever the case, he came. He heard the message of what his brother had gone through, and now the message that the tomb was empty, and that he had appeared to Simon, Peter, to John, to 500 disciples at one time, that he had appeared even to St. Paul. Perhaps my brother was not as crazy as we thought he was. Maybe he was exactly who he said. And he believed. He trusted in the message that Jesus preached, that we are God's own creation individually, and that he has, by the blood of his Son, redeemed us from our rebellion against our Creator. He eventually became the overseer of the church in Jerusalem. He became a pillar, as St. Paul records in the book of Galatians, a pillar of the church. It is remarkable what the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ can do in a life, to call us out of darkness into his marvelous light, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has so called us. But there were still those in even James' time who responded to the message that he preached Sunday in and Sunday out. There was still a response of indifference, and even more so, a response of offense. The Sadducees, Herod the king in Jerusalem, took offense at what James and the apostles proclaimed, that Jesus, who had died and now lives, is the Christ. He is the anointed one, the one for whom the Jews have been waiting since the fall into sin. He was the seed that came to crush the head of the serpent. He was the heir of David to sit upon David's throne forever. Herod didn't like that. That meant his throne was null and void. The Sadducees didn't like it either, because that took away their own power in Jerusalem. And so, just as they had once done to Jesus, they now do to his brother. Only not by crucifixion, but by stoning. They drag him out and they stone him to death because he, of all people, believed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was in the year 62 AD when James was put to death. It is only 8 years later when God hands over Jerusalem to the Romans and the temple is destroyed. And Jesus did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The question that I think should be posed to us is this: what scandalizes us about the message of Jesus Christ? And how are we indifferent to it? It would, of course, be easy to point to all those who are outside, for we endure persecutions not just of shedding our blood, as St. Peter or Hebrews talks about. Our Lord told us that we endure persecution when they revile you and speak all kinds of evil about you. And if there is anything that is appropriate to say in our day, is that this is what the world thinks of Christians, that we would dare to say that a woman is a woman or a man is a man, that we would dare to say that he has created all things, that he has created me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, that we receive life from the outside, which is very easy to see. Do you need food and drink for sustenance? Of course you do. You receive life from the outside. Do you have a belly button? Of course you do. You receive life from the outside. We are created. And God sustains us. That message is met with offense. How dare you say that I owe anyone anything, that I owe anything to a creator? How dare you say that a man is a woman and a woman is a man, that cats are cats, dogs are dogs, and humans are humans? How dare you? And so they speak all kinds of reviling things about us, that we are a people of hatred. And if we listen to it enough, we begin to think it ourselves. And we begin to change the word of God so that we can go along to get along, so that there can be peace in our homes, in our schools, and in our church, in our communities. Be careful, though, what you wish for. Peace with the world, John says, is enmity with God. And if we keep on asking for peace with the world, perhaps Jesus might just say to us that he did not or will not do many mighty works here because of our unbelief. We live in a time where we need to take a gut check. We are Christians, created by God in his own image, redeemed by the blood of his Son. We have received new life from the outside. The gut check is this: are we, like James, willing to die for it, as we have promised to do when we were confirmed? Are we, like James, willing to be reviled for it, as we promised to do when we were confirmed? It is hard for me to believe that this is always the case. We believe this. Lord, help our unbelief in it. How easy is it for us to say yes to coach and no to God, where we bow down before Baal, How easy is it for us to say yes to the fields and no to God? How easy is it for us to give way in the workplace and say yes to HR or to any other such things and say no to God? Are we really willing to die for what we believe as we have said we are? This is why we go through these things. This is why we look at the saints, that we may benefit from their life and faith, that we may follow their example. How is it, or how can it be the case? If we cannot say no to coach, that we will resist one who has picked up stones to cast at us. How can it be the case if we cannot say no to the fields when someone who has picked up a sword to take off our head, as was the case with St. Paul, or to be crucified like Peter and Andrew, or to be burned alive like Polycarp, or to be skinned like St. Bartholomew? All these, and many more, faced real trial. And they persevered because how could they reject the one who had created them, who had made them to be alive, not only living, breathing, but also living for all eternity to be brought back into the right relationship with the Creator? How could they, who has treated them so well and so kindly, that they could reject him at the last? May it not be so, now or forever among us. May it not be so that Jesus would not do many mighty works here because of our unbelief. The good news in all of this is that James still became a Christian because the word of God does not return void. He has not taken away his word, nor has he taken away his promises. He remains faithful to us. He helps our unbelief, even while we believe. So let us then, as we make the case in our own lives for why we come to church, why we are willing to miss baseball or football or sit out of the field for a couple of hours, or whatever it may be, that we are missing it because we are receiving something far greater. That Jesus actually, by his promise and word, comes into our midst to do mighty works. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, that we are gathered here Sunday in and Sunday out in heaven. That heaven comes to us. To be sure, we cannot see it with our eyes, but it is there in his word, that his body and blood, in, with, and under the bread and wine, unites heaven and earth when we receive the sacrament of the altar, that we are with Jesus and with all the saints, all of them who have gone before us, that we are with our moms and dads who have gone before us, our grandmas and grandpas, our husbands and wives, our children who have gone before us. What a mighty deed that he gathers us as his own assembly, his own family, which cannot be replicated on a screen or anywhere else. This is where it is at, week in and week out. This is where we receive the mighty works of Jesus Christ in our midst. He has not taken them away from us. There is still faith. Let us receive what he gives always. Let us look forward to it the way a child looks forward to playing with his mother or father and says, again, do it again. So let us do it again. Let us receive what God in Christ Jesus has accomplished. The salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins, life eternal, and the upbuilding, the strengthening of our faith to live as sinners made into saints by his word and promise. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.